So we are going to go to a part of the Bible. Well, actually, before we go to that part, I want to explain what we're trying to do. We're going to look at the big picture. In fact, the biggest picture of all. Einstein, who will get quoted several times, and doubtless all of you are familiar with Einstein and read him regularly, he's not a Christian, okay? Sometimes Christians try and claim Einstein was a Christian. But he wasn't a Christian, but neither was he an atheist. And he had some very interesting things to say. And one I loved was this. So many people today, including professional scientists, are like people who've seen thousands of trees but never seen a forest. Now think about that. This is the big picture. And if you don't see the big picture, you won't get where your life is at. Or I think it was the Waterboys had a song, "I saw the crescent, but you saw the whole of the moon." And what we're going to start with today is looking at the big picture. And I want to begin with a small clip from a film, which I think we have, and Terry will start that for us. Just about 90 seconds. Hopefully we can see it. Show you or any of the quotes, please email me and I'll send them to you. That's from, does anyone know what film that's from? Let's see how cultured you are. Apart from my wife, because she knows. Anyone know? Okay. Oh, you're going to love this. It's from The Tree of Life by a guy called Terrence Malick. And Malick is one of the greatest film guys ever. He does, the cinematography is incredible. And that film, The Tree of Life, it sounds so boring. It's about a family in 1950s small town America, and not much happens to them. And that's the film. Except this. He sets the context of their life, starting with the Big Bang and ending up with heaven. He's not a Christian, but it is incredible. I went to a film, and Brad Pitt stars in it, and there were lots of people went in to see it because it was Brad Pitt. And I've never seen people get up and walk out of film before because there was no fighting, there was nothing. And in fact, it starts with this sequence from the book of Job. We're going to read part of that in a moment. But it was stunning. For me, it was absolutely stunning. And that portrayal of how the universe began with all the power and the light and everything else, that's what we are going to look at. Now, if I was, you know who Jordan Peterson is, don't you? Okay, if I was Jordan Peterson, this would be a 15-hour talk. But it's not going to be. I did promise you. So it is, but we are looking at these kind of things that just blow your mind. I'm not sure what the level of light pollution is around here. Where we live in Adamstown, it's pretty strong because of the railway line and everything. But when you go out in the country and you stand up and look up at the stars, I remember when I was Sam's age, I just couldn't get over the stars, how big they are, how far away they are, just stunned by that. And it really freaked me out as a teenager. And coming to understand where it all came from was really hugely significant. So let's turn to John chapter 1. We're going to have several short readings because the Bible is full of this, and Jan is going to read verses 1 to 5.
Good evening. Good evening, everybody. Here I am. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Thank you.
If anyone would like to be a servant and get me water, that would be great. I'd appreciate it. Thanks. Just I get a very dry throat. Right. One of the objections that people have to Christianity, and as we go along, we are going to deal with this, is I used to do a lot of debating, and I sometimes hear people going, "Oh, I don't believe in a book written by a lot of illiterate desert shepherds." Well, I have two problems with that. First of all, I quite like shepherds. My granddad was a shepherd, and I don't like people being snobby about them. And secondly, how can illiterate people write? You know, it's not a very logical statement. And write this, John chapter 1 is possibly the most profound writing ever done by human beings. Even that passage that we look at, there's so much in it. You will see up there, that's a photo. That's actually the photo from the Hubble telescope, and it shows, believe this or not, 10,000 galaxies. So you think how big our galaxy is. It shows 10,000 galaxies. And the book of Job says, but these are just the outer fringe of his power. It is immense. It is incredible. Now, we're going to follow this through logically. So we're asking, you know, how do we end up here? And what's life all about? We start with this simply. There's a beginning. And that's important. The Oxford professor John Lennox debated with Richard Dawkins. And for many, many years in the 20th century, if we were doing this 100 years ago, most scientists would have said there was no beginning. Matter is eternal. But then they discovered the Big Bang. And the Big Bang meant there was a beginning. And Lennox said to Richard Dawkins, "The Bible got that right." And Dawkins said, "Well, they only had one of two chances, so a 50-50 chance of getting it right." And Lennox is very smart, and he just said, "Yeah, but they got it right." For years, people were saying, "Oh, no, 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 there's no beginning. The Bible's rubbish. It says there was a beginning." But there was a beginning. And Malak's, the wee clip that Malak does there, is absolutely brilliant in that. It's really important. Now, let's go on to the next part. It talks about the Word, and the word that's used for Word is the word logos. And you're right, that's how we get logical. And it's a very important word in lots of ways. So I'm going to ask Matt James if he will read Proverbs chapter 8, 22 to 31.
Good evening, all. So Proverbs chapter 8. God's wisdom under his creation. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs, abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth or its fields or any of the dust of the world. I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind.
Now, what that's saying, there is a beginning, but in the beginning was the Logos. Now, what does that mean? In Proverbs, when it's talking about wisdom, in the New Testament, wisdom refers to Christ. But here's the idea of wisdom standing beside God, it says, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. Now, I think the idea of God, by the way, delighting in mankind, humanity, today seems a bit odd. There's so much miserable stuff in the world, isn't there? But the fact is, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are made in the image of God, and that is an astounding thing. And the idea of God delighting in that is, wow. And this wisdom, so the Logos, you see now, Christianity doesn't claim that every single bit of truth comes from Christians. God has given human beings many different things, and Logos was actually a Greek term used by Plato. And I believe that God sent Jesus into the world at just the time when there was the Roman Empire. It was the right time, because there were Roman roads and there was the Roman peace. It was the right time, and also the Greek language was the language that cultured people used. You know, people from Sydney. No, people from Novocastrians used Greek. You know, you would speak your normal language, and then you would use Greek if you were sophisticated and cultured at a dinner party. And Greek was used all over, and it had this idea that came from Plato of this Logos. A group of philosophers called the Stoics regarded it as the principle of divine reason which caused the natural creation to grow. Philo of Alexandria said it was the instrument through which the world was created. But then along comes John, this fisherman, who didn't study philosophy, he didn't know anything about it. So to be honest, it's like a professor of philosophy from Melbourne and a professor of philosophy from Sydney coming up to Newcastle and having a minor educate them. But that's often what happens. And John, inspired by the Spirit of God, spoke of the Word as existing before the world, and he spoke of the Word as a person. And we'll see that. Now, in Old Testament Jewish thought, the wisdom literature, like Proverbs 8, speaks of the creative activity of God through the Word. See, when we hear words, we think it's words are dull and we want to see action. But actually, words bring life. Words are creative. And this is our God is the God who creates. There's nothing in this world. I mean, the most wonderful AI imagery that you could get is not a patch on what God has done and continues to do. So, we need to think about this. We need to think about it a little bit more about what it means. We've got step one is there was a beginning. Step two, there's something called the Logos. Einstein said there has to be an intelligent mind behind the universe. He didn't believe in God, in the God, a personal God. But at least he got that. He's saying this is, you cannot look at this and think it just happened. And that's a very important step to take. Now we're going to take the next step, which is we're going to look at that someone is personal. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I'm going to read Colossians 1, 15 to 17. I think Liz is going to read that. Yeah.
The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together.
So this is the third step. The third step is there is a personal God. And what I mean we mean by a personal God is the creator of the universe is not a force. Personal in the sense that you and I are personal. We have personalities. Now that creates all kinds of problems for many people. Not least, how do we get to know this God? I was once speaking at a pub in Scotland, and I'd only got about 2 minutes into the talk, and this woman spoke up, and she wasn't drunk, and she said, "Oh, I've met God." And I said, "Well, that's good. I'm glad to hear it. Where did you meet him?" "So I met him in India. He was walking down the road, and he turned around and spoke to me. It was some kind of guru." And she wasn't drunk, but she's a bit off beam, I think. I had a very interesting conversation with her as well, but when you've met somebody who's met God, they think they've met God, or worse, they think they are God, then you know, how do you argue against that? Well, you don't. How would we know God? And this may not be a problem for you, but for me, it was and always is a massive problem. I look at the stars, I cannot conceive their immensity. I cannot get my head round a God who would do that. And then thinking about eternity, I can't get that either. And that's what human beings do. Why do you think human beings invent religion? Because we do. We invent all kinds of religion because what we want to do is we want to box up God in a way that we can understand and that we can control because we think that we are God. Even though we wouldn't say that, who's the center of your life? You. How do you view the world? Through the prism of your own eyes. And what we need is we actually need God to come to us. So as a wee boy walking with his dad, and he saw that there was a bunch of ants and an anthill, and there was a tractor coming towards them. He was going to crunch them. And the wee boy was quite sensitive, and he said, "Dad, you've got to stop them." "Well, how am I going to stop them?" "Tell the ants to go." "Well, how am I going to tell the ants?" And the boy said, "Well, why don't you become one?" It's a very brilliant idea. Because how are we going to know God when he is so vastly beyond us? But what if he became us? What if he became man? And that's where Jesus comes in. So this is so important. Colossians 1, that's a letter to a church in Turkey. He's saying, look, everything was created by Jesus and for Jesus and through Jesus and exists for Jesus. So you want to meet Jesus. He's the person who gives you life. He's the person who is in charge of everything. And that is mind-blowing. There's a wonderful connection here between life and light. And as we know, in the physical world, life is dependent upon light. And likewise, in the spiritual world, Christ is the source of light. Now, the Son of God, I realize that any of you here who kind of have read theology or been theologically changed, you're saying, you're crazy, you're trying to do all this stuff in just one big go. These are huge subjects, and they are. But the sonship of God is so important. Why? Because we say God is love. But think about it. If God was love, who did he love before there were people to love? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are a trinity of love. And this sonship of Jesus refers to the relationship between the Father and the Son. Later on in John, as we go through this, you'll see this referred to over and over again when the Father says, "This is my Son whom I love." Now, those of you who are parents, I was listening to somebody actually when I was cycling back from church this morning on a podcast saying that when his daughter was born, he loved her instantly, and when his sons were born, it took him about a year. I don't know why, to get to love them. I mean, and they were talking about the manopause, because apparently there is such a thing as that, because men have to have everything that women have now as well. And it was extraordinary how he said this, and I thought, I remember when my son was born, and I was floating. I was literally floating. The most incredible thing. The love between a parent and a child, normally, is extraordinary. And it does change your life. Well, what about God? There's a quote from a Puritan called John Flavel, who I just love reading so much. And he says this, "What is a child but a piece of the parent wrapped up in another skin?" I think that's a great description. "And yet our dearest children are but as strangers to us in comparison of the unspeakable dearness that was between the Father and Christ. Now that he should ever be content to part with a son and such an only one is such a manifestation of love as will be admired to all eternity." Now, What he's just saying is something very simple. When you hear that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, don't even think that it's equivalent to you giving your child. This is something way beyond. You want to know how much God loves you, you need to comprehend that, and it is overwhelming. You know, some of us, and I'm saying Christians, non-Christians, sometimes we feel, to be honest, lonely, unloved. How can we know that God loves us? Well, it's because of this relationship. So that someone was personal. That someone is also the source of all life. So Matt is going to read Job 38, 1 to 7. By the way, we've got five readings. This is the fourth, so we're close.
Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy."
Let's just go to that last verse. By the way, don't do this. Don't Google dancing stars, because that's what I Googled to see illustrations I could get. And basically, it was just celebrities doing celebrity dancing, which I have no interest in whatsoever. And certainly not compared with this. Look at it. The morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. God is saying to Job, who had been through just enormous suffering, and by the way, there's a movie coming out of the book of Job, which I hope we'll be able to show you. Job enormously suffered, and he's asking God why. And God says, "Well, where were you when I created the earth? And where were you when the stars danced?" It's a beautiful picture. By the way, somebody might say, oh, we can't have dancing in church. Well, if the stars danced, I don't know. Maybe... You know, I'm not encouraging you, but you get the picture, right? All the angels shouted for joy. Let me give you another Einstein quote. "Mozart's music is so pure and beautiful that I see it as a reflection of the inner beauty of the universe." That's a fabulous quote. When you hear beautiful music, gorgeous music, when you see great art, that's a reflection of the inner beauty of the universe. I know we see so many ugly things in the world, but there is so much beauty as well, and that comes from God. I'm going to give you just some more quotes from Einstein, because I just thought these were great. I got them, some of them, not all of them, from a marvelous little book called A Theory of Everything That Matters, A Short Guide to Einstein, Relativity, and the Future of Faith by Alistair McGrath. It's a short guide, but it kind of blows your mind a bit. But look, the point about this is this. There is logic and reason. That's how we can do science. We can see there's a type of order. And again, Einstein, this is what he said. "I see a pattern, but my imagination cannot picture the maker of that pattern. I see a clock, but I cannot envisage the clockmaker. The human mind is unable to conceive of the four dimensions, so how can it conceive of a God before whom 1,000 years and 1,000 dimensions are as one?" Well, that's true. But if there's a clock, there's a clockmaker. And what if the clockmaker chooses to reveal himself to us? And he has. That's the point. I also just love this. There are the fanatical atheists whose intolerance is the same as that of the religious fanatics, and it springs from the same source. They are creatures who can't hear the music of the spheres. We need to hear music, the music of God. "In the view of such harmony in the cosmos, which I, with my limited mind, am able to recognize, there are yet people who say there is no God. But what really makes me angry is that they quote me for support for such views. What separates me from the so-called atheists is a feeling of utter humility towards the unattainable secrets of the harmony of the cosmos. When the answer is simple, God is speaking." Okay, now I repeat again, Einstein did not become a Christian. For all his great mind, he still couldn't grasp that God could reveal himself. And the Almighty God has and done so. And Cherry will read Genesis 1, 1 to 3, and we'll see where that takes us.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
See, at the very beginning, God created. Now, it doesn't tell us when. That's very important. It says at the beginning it was darkness and chaos. But it says the Spirit of God was there, and then, he says, and then there came light. Now, next week, we're going to look at what this light is and how Jesus is ultimately. But we do need spiritual enlightenment. We live in a dark world, and sometimes it seems increasingly dark. Darkness makes us confused and discouraged. But the light comes, and the light dispels that. So you might not be a Christian. You say, what are you expecting? You expect me to see a blinding light? Well, it may not be a blinding one. If it was like the Apostle Paul, it would be. But it will be light, and it will reveal things that you never saw before. And you see, think about this. This all makes sense. There was a beginning. There's the Logos. There's a personal God. There's life and light. Where is it? You know, it doesn't make sense to think it just all came out of nothing. That was my problem. At 14 years old, I wanted to be an atheist. Why? Because, boy, the life would be so much easier. You know, I wouldn't have to worry about anything or anyone except what I could get for myself. But I lived in the Scottish Highlands, and I couldn't. I thought, no, this doesn't make sense. How can you have a great... But then they sent me away to teach me how to be sensible, logical, or reasonable, practical. Then they showed me a world where I could be so dependable, or clinical, or intellectual, cynical. There are times when all the world's asleep, the questions run too deep for such a simple man. Won't you please, please tell me what we've learned? I know it sounds absurd. Please tell me who I am. See, your question about God is actually a question of identity. That's the crisis in our culture. Who am I? Am I a boy or am I a girl? Am I this person or that person? And the answer, who you are somebody who is made in the image of God. It doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter what sex you are. It doesn't matter what background, what class you are. Every single human being is made in the image of God. Now, that image is tainted. That image has been broken. But that's why Christ came, to heal it. And light comes in to this darkness. And I have to say that that step-by-step thing that I've given you is a thing that has sustained me, even as a Christian, in times of great doubt and fear. Because nothing else makes sense. Sometimes it doesn't feel right. Sometimes you're wondering, Lord, why is this happening? Or what's going on here? Or I don't get this. And then you go out and you look at the stars. The story is told of Roosevelt and Eisenhower going out on the White House must have a patio or something, and going out and lying out on their patio and both of them looking up at the stars. And somebody said, why do you do that? You know, smoking cigars and everything else, but why do you do that? And they said, to remind us of how insignificant we are. You know, it ain't all about you. It's not all about me. And yet, paradoxically, if you grasp that, the you becomes so much greater because you realize who you are, made in the image of God. So I'm going to leave you with a quote from John Lennox in a book called God's Undertaker. And if any of you wanted that, if you're bothered about the relationship between God and science, and I'm not at all, I never have been, it's a very, I think God is the God of science. You know, he's the God of knowledge. And he says this, Lennox says this, inevitably, of course, not only of us who do science, but all of us have to choose the presupposition with which we start. There are not many options, essentially just true. Either human intelligence ultimately owes origin to mindless matter, or there is a creator. It is strange that some people claim that it's their intelligence that leads them to prefer the first to the second. You can believe, if you want, that your brain and all the thoughts and all the doubts and all the fears and all the emotions that you have comes from something as dead as this wooden stand. But don't dare say that it's logical. It's not logical. It doesn't make sense. Mind comes from mind. And God's mind is way beyond what we could ever know or ascertain unless he showed us. And he has shown us in Christ. And that's what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks. Now, I am going to take my life in my hands. I'm going to put up a question and answer thing. And if you've got a phone, you know how they say, make sure your phone's off. Well, make sure your phone's on. And if you want to put a question in a phone, feel free. Also, if you want to ask a question out loud, feel free. And if you don't, feel free. It doesn't matter. We'll finish in plenty of time. I see that someone is ringing me, so that's not what I wanted you to do, and I suspect it's not you. It'll be someone telling me that I've inherited a Nigerian's 10 million. But so if anyone wants to put a question in, please do that. Or if anyone wants to ask a question or make a comment, please feel free to do so. But feel free not to do so. I'm used either way, so don't worry about it. Yeah, please, go for it. Yeah. Well, thank you, Sandra. And I'll just repeat a little bit of what you said, that, you know, you're from across the road. And thank you so much, by the way. Wonderful church, what I've seen of it so far. But you can tell me all the secrets later. But, you know, I've met your pastor, and I was very impressed with John. And please pass on our greetings to them there as well. You said something that's actually, and I know you meant it to be profound, but it's very profound how we have different concepts. And that's because of this. Because God is like the ultimate diamond, that you can look at it 1,000,000,000 different ways. Now, that's not to say he can't be known or that he contradicts himself, but it is to say that we will all get different aspects, you know. And so that's the beauty of it. I, as a Christian, I've been a Christian for over 40 years. I keep learning. And that's why I encourage Christians to come here as well, like you, because We've got to be like the Apostle Paul, who towards the end of his life said, I want to know Christ. And you're going, well, you planted half the churches in the world. You've written a third of the New Testament. If anyone knows Christ, you must. And Paul says, no, I want to know Christ. And that should be our desire. What's that? Yeah, and also the more you want to know. And we'll spend eternity learning. So like an hour on the Sunday is not bad, is it? Okay, anyone else want? Oh, I've got one here. Just somebody. Some say God brings good things, but also allowed bad things to happen in service of his plans. Do you believe this to be true? Absolutely. Because God is sovereign. I tell you, the cross was a pretty bad thing. Is there anything more evil than the Son of God being crucified? That's the ultimate bad thing. But God meant it for good. That's what, like Joseph. Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And I really do believe that in, not quoting the Bible, but Lord of the Rings, at the end of the film, where it says, you know, he goes, is it true that all bad things are going to come untrue? And he said, yes. You know, and I really believe that. I think the sorting out on the Day of Judgment, it will be a time of terror for some, but ultimately it will be, oh, wow, we could not see that. Isn't it amazing what God was doing, even in the most difficult and hard things? And I think sometimes we have to hold on to that. So that's a very good question. Anyone else want to say anything before we finish or ask a question? Fine. Thank you for being here, and thank you for sharing with us. If you are not a believer, I'm going to suggest this to you. Where is it? I'm willing to give you a free book called Magnificent Obsession. Now, this is my book, and I'm a Scotsman, so this is a tremendous gift, because it's free. And I'm hoping too many of you won't take me up on it, because I have a few, but... No, I really hope you bankrupt me. That's how I'd put it, if there were enough people. It's a book that I wrote about trying to explain who Jesus is to people who don't really know. And you are welcome to have this for nothing. Seriously, just ask me. I've got one here, but I've got others as well. Can I also say that Christian or non-Christian, by the way, I'm not giving this to Christians. If you're a Christian, buy your own. But my love for you doesn't go that deep. But if you're a non-Christian as well, please feel free to email theweeflea@gmail.com. That's theweeflea@gmail.com if you've got questions and so on. And then normally, not over for the next 2 weeks, but normally I have an office that I call the upper room over there. And you're very, very welcome anytime, because look, when God speaks to you, don't let it go. Always listen, always respond. And as I'm saying, we're not going to hassle you and chase you, but you feel free to hassle us and chase us, okay? Because that's what we're here for. And we want people to be coming in this building every single day, not just on a Sunday afternoon, saying, where can I find Jesus? Because that's the most important question. Let me pray, and then we're going to sing. And when I'm praying, the band can come on up. We pray, Lord, for your blessing upon your word. Thank you for this just tremendous story that is the reality, the history of our universe, our world, our lives. You are the light of the world. Shine upon us. Enable us to know you. We ask it in your name. Amen.